prostrate fall. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him. Chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall, ye ransomed from the fall. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you now stand, north, south, east, and west, I'll give you all the land. Through thy seed forever, God promised Abraham, I will make your faith seed number as the sand. For I am the seed of Abraham, made us surety, and that's what I believe. He's the seed of Abraham, and his seed remains in me. I'll bless you going out, and I'll bless you coming in. Even the and the breath of where your foot has been. Fruitful I will make thee, and thine seed as thee. In thy generation I'll bless exceedingly. For I must the seed of Abraham, and his blessing. Was made a surety, and that's what I believe. He's the seed of Abraham, and his seed remains in me. He's the seed of Abraham, and his seed remains in me. Everything, yes, everything.
Greetings in the name of Yahweh, our precious and wonderful Heavenly Father. Let me read to you today, and today is February the 8th, 1980. Let me read a portion of Scripture from the book of Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is a portion of Scripture that many of us have pondered on, have tried to find answers for, and some have limited it to one thing, some have expanded it to other things. And perhaps a few thoughts laying a foundation might help us understand it a bit better. Not that I claim to have all of the light on it, not by any means. For the truth is something that continually opens up and expands and expands and expands. And about the time we think we know a thing, we find out that it's enlarging, and we have to enlarge to be able to encompass it. But this particular portion of Scripture is a portion that even in the days of Christ, they were questioning as to its meaning. Let us go back to Elijah in the Old Testament, and from there let us build up to this Scripture in Malachi. As you read in 1 and 2 Kings about Elijah, you will find that he is always referred to as Elijah the Tishbite, out of the land of Gilead. He is seldom ever called a prophet. He is simply referred to as the Tishbite, meaning that he was an inhabitant of the town of Tishbi. This was in the land of Gilead on the east of the Jordan River. It may have been in that section of land that belonged to those that claimed their inheritance on the eastern part of Jordan. In fact, it was in that particular area that he came from. The word Tishbi is rather an interesting word, for it means recourse or a source of aid. Elijah the Tishbite, the source of aid, or one who comes out from that position, a source of aid. His name Elijah is a combination of words. El, which refers to, we call it God, but it's the primary root from which we get Elohim. It actually means the mighty one. And the latter part of it is YAH, which is the condensed form of Yahweh. So you could say, El is my Yah, or El is my Yahweh. But we could go further than that, and taking the literal meaning of the word El, which means the mighty one, it means that Elijah himself was a mighty one of Yahweh. I like that understanding of his word, of the word or his name. He was a mighty one of Yahweh. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was a worker of miracles, and he finally entered in to immortality. Now we know that man is triune. He is spirit, soul, and body. And as we study this life of Elijah and the scriptures concerning Elijah, I would remind you that Elijah, the man of the Old Testament, the Tishbite, was the soul man. The soul has to do with the emotions and the will and the personality and the impulses and the intellect and so forth. And Elijah was a soul man. He was dominant for that characteristic and personality that was his. We refer to him as a fiery prophet, a fiery preacher of righteousness. And so he was the soul man. But as we go on and get into the New Testament, you turn to the book of Luke, the first chapter, and the 17th verse, and you find Gabriel talking to John the Baptist's father. And he's referring to John the Baptist, and he said, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah,
to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now John the Baptist is not here called Elijah, but he said he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and so forth. This is the spirit man. He moved in the realm of spirit, the spirit of Elijah, and he did do a mighty work of preaching righteousness, insomuch that he lost his own head over it. He was a preacher of righteousness, even as Elijah in the Old Testament was a preacher of righteousness. But he did something that Elijah did not do, in that he baptized in water as a symbol of their repentance, and then they followed it by the immersion into the water. But John the Baptist was not immortal. Now, mark you, the first Elijah was the Tishbite. He was a source of aid. The second one, John the Baptist, was referred to as the Baptist. That was the name that was placed upon him, John the Baptist, because he baptized in water. He moved in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and he turned many unto the Lord. He prepared the way before the Messiah, and this was all in the plan of God. Now, if you will turn to Matthew, the 17th chapter, and beginning at the 10th verse, you will find that the disciples are asking their Savior about John the Baptist and about Elijah. And his disciples ask him, saying, "What then say the scribes, that Elias must first come?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias or Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now will you note these words? Elias or Elijah truly shall, that is still future, shall first come and restore all things. But, now there's a clause in here, there's a qualification. "But I say unto you that Elias or Elijah is come already." And the disciples understood that he was talking about John the Baptist. So John the Baptist did first come. He preceded the Messiah. He preached repentance, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He turned the hearts of the people unto him. And yet he does not disqualify the fact that there is still an Elijah to come. He moved in the spirit. He was the spirit man. The first Elijah was a soul man. The second one was a spirit man. And he fulfilled the place that God had ordained that he should fulfill. He preached righteousness, and he baptized, even unto baptizing the Messiah himself in water. And he did this to fulfill all righteousness. But as the first Elijah became an immortal, the second Elijah did not. John the Baptist did not, for he was beheaded and paid the price. Our Savior could have saved him from that, but he didn't. For some reason, in the purpose and the plan of God, he allowed his life to be taken, and then also was the Savior's life taken. But the latter part of this is yet to be fulfilled. He said, "Elijah shall first come and restore all things." He shall come. So it is still to be fulfilled what Malachi wrote in the last two verses of the Old Testament. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." Notice the word "behold," which means to sit up, listen, look, watch, be alert. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, And what is he going to do? He has the ministry of turning the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The first Elijah was called a Tishbite. The second one was called a Baptist. But the third one is called a prophet. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We have mentioned that Elijah the Tishbite was the soul man. John the Baptist was the spirit man. Now, to fulfill the picture, there has to be an Elijah, which is the body man. And when you are talking about the body, you're not just talking about one physical body. You are talking about a company of people, a body of people that are going to move in an Elijah ministry that has been foretold. It was foretold by Malachi the prophet, and it must come to pass, even as John the Baptist came and fulfilled his portion of it. There are those who have claimed that Elijah will return as one of the prophets in the book of Revelation. You remember the two prophets that testified and then were slain. I prefer to believe in the light of what is written here, that these are companies of people and not just individuals. I have mentioned it in some of our literature, probably on some of the tapes, that in as far as I have understanding about the two olive trees, and they are also called the two olive branches, which are Israelite symbols, that these are two tribes of Israel that will bring forth a specific ministry. You have the tribe of Dan, which is not mentioned among the sealed ones. You have the tribe of Ephraim, which is not mentioned among the sealed ones. The other tribes are mentioned there, but those two are not. And I am inclined to believe, although I am not dogmatic, that these two olive branches are of these two tribes, the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim, who are fulfilling a specific work as recorded in the book of Revelation. I'm not going into that. I am just saying that it is a company and not individuals. The same with the ministry of Elijah that is promised unto us and has been prophesied by Malachi in the Old Testament. This is a group of people. This is the body. We've seen the soul Elijah. We've seen the spirit Elijah. Now it is time to see the body Elijah, the company of Elijah. And this company is going to do the work of turning the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. There has never been a day nor an hour when our children and our youth need to be turned back as they need in this day. There has to be a complete turnaround or the earth is going into utter ruin. He said he would turn them back, lest he come and smite the earth with a curse. And I notice some of the other translations say, lest he smite it with utter destruction. You talk with any parent today, and they all have the same sad story. My children are self-willed. My children are determined to go their own way. My children are doing things that they were never brought up to do. They never had it around them. Their language is atrocious. It is shocking the parents. It is shocking us almost to a state of nervous breakdown. Mothers and fathers are crying and weeping, and they're saying, "Where have I failed? What has happened that my children are in the state that they're in today?" If we did not have children of our own, we might turn and say, well, you parents are to blame. But having children of our own, bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Savior, they still are turning and going in an opposite direction. And if you try and talk to them, they just say, don't preach to me. They don't even want to be faced with what they call preaching. They don't want to face the reality of it. They are so determined and they are so driven by spirits that are beyond their control that it looks there like they're on a path to utter destruction. And I've groaned and I've cried, and other parents are doing the same thing. And they say the Scripture has promised us that if we'd raise up our children in the way they ought to go, when they are old, they will not depart from it. And what an agonizing cry is going up from a multitude of hearts in these days. And they say, what is the answer if there isn't sovereign and divine intervention? Our young people are ruined. And I say, amen. What is the answer then? Where do we turn? Our prayers, our tears, our groanings have been going on for a long time. And yet we see no apparent turning of the children back to the parents. There has to be an answer. And there is an answer in the words of the prophet Micah. Pardon me, the prophet Malachi has given us the answer to it. And that answer is the ministry of Elijah. Told of the movings of the Heavenly Father. We have warned them of disobedience. We have used the rod. We have done everything we know what to do. And still, in spite of it all, our children seem to be going in the opposite direction. Here of late, I have been saying, oh, my Father, send us the Elijah ministry. More than that, oh, my Father, send Elijah to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. What kind of a ministry is this going to be? What is it that's going to move upon our young folks? There's one thing. Elijah was a preacher of righteousness. We've preached righteousness to them. It hasn't moved them. He was a worker of miracles. I know for a fact that our children have seen miracles, but it hasn't moved them. Then what is the answer? The answer is in immortality. You say those are strong words. I know they are strong words. But Elijah was immortal and was taken up in a whirlwind. Some say he was taken up in a chariot of fire. No, the chariot of fire parted between him and Elisha, but he was taken up in a whirlwind, and Elisha saw him no more. He became immortal. He became deathless. And the groaning and the crying and the praying and the yearning and the believing in this hour for those that have a vision is that we come into the redemption of our bodies, that we come into the reality of immortality. And when this takes place, our children will not be able to deny what has taken place. Our preaching hasn't done it. Our training hasn't done it. But when they begin to witness for themselves the sovereign divine moving and operation of our marvelous Elohim. And they see this thing begin to take place in the Elijah company. They're going to sit up and take notice. And nothing short of that is going to move upon our young people. I would like to point out to you that it is not written here in the book of Malachi, I will send you Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah the soul man. Neither is it written, I will send you Elijah the Baptist, the spirit man. I will send you Elijah the prophet. Now, Elijah through the Old Testament is not referred to as the prophet. He's the Tishbite. But this company that is moving into the realm of immortality and the fullness of redemption, they will be a prophet company. I did not say they were going to be prophesying. You can prophesy without being a prophet. And a prophet can be a prophet without ever prophesying. He is what he is by the grace of Yahweh. Being a prophet is a position. It isn't a gift. It's a position. And this company is going to be positioned and placed and ordained and redeemed. Redeemed fully unto the work to which they have been and are appointed. There is one other case in the Old Testament where Elijah is referred to as a prophet, and this is in 2 Chronicles 21 and 12. And there came a writing to him, this is Jehoram, the king, the son of Jehoshaphat. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren, and thy father's house, which are better than thyself, behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of thy sickness day by day. You say, well, what's so outstanding about that? The outstanding thing is that this writing of Elijah the prophet came many years after Elijah had been translated. That is the amazing thing, and that is why he is called Elijah the prophet. He had already entered into immortality. Now, I know you read the commentaries, and you read the notes in your Bible, and they will tell you that this writing was written by Elijah before he was translated, but it was delivered at this time. Well, there was possibly 15, 17 years, something like that, between the time that Elijah was translated and this writing came from him unto Jehoram. And because man is so carnally and naturally minded and has to give an explanation, he said this was written before his translation. Why should it have to be written before his translation? If it was written before his translation, then it was written prophetically, and who kept it and who delivered it at the right time? I am not limiting the Heavenly Father. I do not know where Elijah went. He was taken up, but that does not mean he did not have access to the earth. That did not mean that he had forgotten how to write, or writing was non-important. It simply meant that he was immortal. And he delivered the message in writing at the right time to the right person at the decree of the Father. Our great hope is the redemption of his body. And that does not mean that we're all going to be taken out of the way. It simply means that we shall be changed and the greatest ministry that has ever taken place will take place. It could be writing, it could be preaching, it could be miracles, it could be a lot of things. But the key to the whole thing is the redemption of the body. And that is the key to turning the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. Being a parent and knowing the tribulations that are going on in the homes today, you can understand why the hearts of the parents need to be turned to the children. You become so weary, so worn, so completely exhausted, so drained, that you could almost wish you didn't have them to try and corral them and bring them into the right way. So the hearts of the parents must be turned back to the children. And the hearts of the children must be turned to the parents. And when this takes place, it is also going to dispense with smiting of the earth with a curse. That's the reason that he's coming. That's the reason that Elijah the prophet has been promised, is to turn them around. And we're at the point now where there is no answer but a complete turnaround. And as they turn, it saves the earth from being smitten with a curse. Oh, how we cry out, in judgment, remember mercy. I think at this hour we better cry out, oh, bring us into the Elijah body. Bring us into redemption. Bring us into immortality. Let our young people see reality for a change. You show me anything in the earth today that appeals to the young people in spiritual things. They're not blind. They can see what's going on in the organization. They can see what's going on in the various thriving groups over the earth. What they want is reality, and what we want is reality. Parents, I speak out of a heart that has groaned and cried and prayed, and I speak to you, take courage. Begin to cry out for the manifestation of redemption. Begin to cry out for this Elijah body to come forth. This is the answer. This is the groanings for which we groan in this hour. There is no other answer. But he has promised it. He said, I will send you Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And we're just about to that point now. It looks like somebody could push a button and the whole world would go up in atomic smoke. We're right at the point of the dreadful day, and we must have the counter-irritant. And the counter-irritant is given here in the scriptures. If you turn again to the book of Matthew, and beginning in the 16th chapter, and the last verse we read, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here. I thank God it says standing. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. There be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured. Literally, the word is not just transfigured, it's the word from which we get metamorphosis. He was changed from the inside out. It's the word that is used for a caterpillar when it turns into a butterfly. Metamorphosis. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And then he goes on to talk about Elijah after that. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we begin to see what is to take place in these bodies of ours. There is to be a change from the inside out, and we are even now being changed inwardly. And at the proper time, out of the cocoon comes the butterfly. The cocoon looks the same all through that period of change. Nothing on the outside seems to be any different. It's all the same old thing. And we look around and we say, well, I don't see any change. Ah, but the change is going on within. And at the proper time, and at the proper time of development, emerging out of that cocoon comes the butterfly on its feathery, gauzy wings to take off into the bright sunlight. You can't help it out of the cocoon. If you do, it will not survive. No one can get you out of the extricated circumstances in which you are today. God is allowing us to go through it, that we might come out strong, beautiful, powerful, moving in a different realm in which we have presently been moving. He said, you're going to see the kingdom of God come with power. And he took them up into the mountain, and he was changed. Where does the power come from? From within, the internal change that's taking place. And there appeared with him on the mountain Moses and Elijah. Elijah the prophet was immortal. Of course, he had already gone through the process of being translated. But he appeared at that time in that miniature picture of the kingdom in power. He was there. And it was that thing that changed them when they saw that on the Mount of Transfiguration. They fell upon their faces at the magnitude and the majesty. It will take nothing less than the manifestation of full redemption to turn our young people around and to turn the hearts of the parents unto the children. We're weary, we're worn, we're tired, we're beaten. And yet within there is rising up something that is changing all of this weariness and this tiredness, where we're cutting into a newness of life, and our young folks are going to recognize it. And this will be the thing that will turn them in the other direction. And they shall recognize the reality and know what divine intervention truly is. What more can I say? Only to encourage you. The expression today is hang in there. Just hang in there, parents, a little bit longer. Hang in there, you that are burdened and weary and weeping and crying. Hang in there. The victory that we have longed for, the redemption we've longed for, the immortality that has been so quickened to our hearts will become reality. We stand at the door, and this will mean the salvation of our children. May God bless this word to your heart, encourage you by it, and cause you to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh.